proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Today we go back to the book of Acts and we are continuing our study in the conversion of the Apostle Paul. We typically know of the Damascus Road experience. We talk about that a lot, but we don't often think about what happened after that conversion. How did the church receive Saul? What was the struggle? What was the great post-conversion follow-up the church was called to do? This is a great passage today to help us understand the Great Commission and the receiving of sinners into the kingdom. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. 888-504-8805 is the phone number. 888-504-8805. We are thankful for all of our listeners. Your letters are read when you support us. Not only does that encourage us, but it helps us to take the gospel. Dear listener, we're taking it to the continent of Africa. What a out of Zambia. What a wonderful opportunity and door the Lord has opened for the gospel. We have it in many places in the U.S. and Canada. And your support helps to do that. You can do that right online at agradio.org. There's also a mailing address there. Here is now part two of a message that we aired yesterday. In light of the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9, a conversion follow-up to live by. This is part two. You can find that first part right at agradio.org. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Stay with me here for a minute. Imagine the imagery of this. He walks up. And he lifts out his hands to embrace him right on the shoulders. Stop. What do you think's in his head? I'm embracing a killer. I'm embracing a killer. He has Stephen's blood, my brother, on his hands. He has ripped women and children out of their homes. This beast. Paul will later give that testimony. I persecuted this way to death. That's the Acts 22, I believe, testimony. I delivered to prison men and women. You're the disciple. You know the women and men that he's ripped out of your congregation. Hands are out. I'm trying to imagine the emotion of this. I don't know if I could listen to Jesus tell me, go baptize him. I don't know. I have a really hard time. The evil was just too great. You feel the struggle? You feel it? Saul's binding. This is the language. Binding up women. Leaving them, the children, motherless. Hard to put your hands on people like that. I suppose, well, until you really realize what you're like to God, what you've been like. But here's discipleship at its best. This is why I love this. This is discipleship at its best. Ananias baptizes him. The man has now been initiated. This is what baptism is. It's initiation into the family. The man has now been initiated into the family. And immediately, as soon as it happens, something like scales falls from his eyes. Luke is using medical terminology, but clearly it's a profound meaning for us, for he was blind and now he sees. But it's just a moment in the church for this dramatic thing has happened. He's been converted. He's met the risen Christ. He's been baptized. But I think this is where we struggle. What do we do with a figure like this? What is Jesus going to do with a figure like this? Did the great apostle Paul need the help of the church? Did the great apostle Paul need the help of the church? And you see, I think some wonderful things here are given to us to show us some of the most powerful moments of love in the New Testament as the early church embraces this man. This man. What is it? Did you catch it? Ananias walks in the house and he looks at him, hands raised, and you hear what he said? Brother. Brother. Better translated, Saul, my brother. Isn't there something? I don't know that we can get over the moment here. that's got to be one of the most beautiful things I read in the New Testament. Saul, you're now my brother. And I want you to know that. I believe that. I believe that. Jesus was constantly talking this way. A crowd was sitting around him one day and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, the sinners and the tax collectors, here are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother. You know what this is showing us? Making disciples genuinely happens. Making disciples genuinely happens when we enfold those whom Jesus is saving and bring them among us as our own family. If I may challenge us, one of the things I think we as a church need to think about is not just initial welcome here. I think this church does a fabulous job welcoming people. I hear it all the time. We need to think a lot more about integration into the family. Discipleship has everything to do with enfolding the Sauls that come in and enfolding those even among us who have come to this place, who are hurting and struggling. Struggling with their sin, struggling with guilt. Think of the prayer change. We always struggle with, I think, perception. I think the church at large has had this problem that it's sometimes only about us, our families. This is discipleship. To receive as your brother or your sister. Or your mother. People like this, as much as you receive your own blood. Until we appreciate that, it will be really hard for us as a church and for people to really be brought in among us. We have to appreciate that this is the design. As much as you love your children and your grandchildren, and would love to have them all right here in church with you, as much as you want to create that, that you would think about the entire family of God this way. That is just as much my brother now. That's hard. Nobody said discipleship is easy. But that's what this is. This is how the church grows. I want you second notice here, that not only was he received, but now he's helped. Paul never felt like when he was under criticism for his apostleship, that he had to get opinions from the apostles whether he was appointed by Jesus. He talks about that constantly. He did not confer with them, he says in Galatians. He didn't need help to, he didn't need them to come along and say, yeah, we'll decide whether you're an apostle or not. No, he knew this came from Jesus. And he talks about that. But in this case, he did need help to be received into the church. He did. Not only did some of the ordained servants come alongside him, but lo and behold, God gives us a figure that is such an encouraging, happy figure in the early church that comes alongside of Saul. And his name is Son of Encouragement, Barnabas. In verse 26, Paul comes back to Jerusalem and he wanted to join the apostles, and they were having nothing to do with it, nothing to do with it at all. I'd like to know how that first meeting went with Peter and Saul. Wouldn't you love to have been there for that? Well, wait a minute. Barnabas steps up. And it's a really beautiful thing that happens here. Barnabas begins to testify in front of them all. Now, I don't think Barnabas was on the road when this thing happened. Barnabas didn't see the light. But Barnabas heard Paul preaching Jesus and said, "That's of God." And Barnabas comes alongside of him and embraces him and receives him and goes in front of all the disciples and says, "He's a brother. He's preaching in the name." And I believe the testimony of his story. That help is so important. That help is so important. And the disciples had to trust that, didn't they? Again, how difficult is all this? Notice here then that Paul has been received and he has been helped. And what is the Lord doing now? He is increasing this man. It says that in verse 22. "But Saul increased all the more in strength as the church was baptizing, teaching, helping, loving, receiving. A giant was rising up in front of their eyes." God gave the increase. All this to say, the apostle Paul, as Saul here, before we deal with the name change, was not an independent actor. Sure, he had his apostleship from Jesus himself, and the Lord had called him to this, but it launched him into the life of the church. It brought him into the church, and the church played such a formative role for him in receiving him. Paul was a churchman. Paul loved the church. And our attitude often to the church, I have to say, stinks. It gets last place in everything, except what we have to do. The church's responsibility in making disciples is so beautifully outlined here. I think you know, we're way too individualistic. Most people think they don't even really need this. Do you think people who don't think they need this are ever going to give themselves to help others who realize they do? If you're going to be a part of what Christ is doing, it begins with this. It begins with understanding how much you need the church and how much your neighbor needs the church. That's huge to this. If Saul was not on his own, the man you know as the great apostle Paul needed this. You need it too. I need it too. How many young men right now in this body or women are wandering aimlessly? How many? You see, if we have no understanding of why God has us here and what we're doing to help people, it'll just be a come and go thing, and we'll never understand the purpose for which we are set apart to make disciples in the earth. How many young men are struggling right now? All of you are struggling. All of you need one another. This is the loving arm of Jesus. I hope I'm making the case here so far that the church is called to be committed to the Great Commission and to understand what discipleship making looks like. That's what I believe this is showing us this morning. And then it shows us one other beautiful thing. Think of the encouragement to the church now that the chief persecutor who was persecuting Jesus is now almost out immediately preaching Jesus. I know he'll go away for 3 years, and that's captured here when he says after many days he would go back. He'll talk about that in Galatians to receive some training and reflection time. But the Acts is making clear that all the pistons were firing in his mind. It's all coming together. All that he had been prepared for. Remember, Paul understood from Galatians 1, he had been set apart from birth. For 30 years, he had been in darkness, but that was all preparation time. Now it's all come together, and he's seeing Jesus. And he's out. He's testifying. He's the Son of God. That's what he's preaching. This was the heart of what drove him. He's the Messiah. Jesus was... This was the great purpose for which Jesus had saved him. He was a chosen vessel, and already now he's beginning to fulfill the great responsibility. But I can't get over this thought this morning. He was the chief persecutor of the way and now becomes the persecuted. I can't get over that. Immediately. Now everyone wants to kill him. See how many times it's said there? When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, and their plot became known. And he's helped again as letting down in a basket, wasn't he? And then in verse 28, he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. Let me give you the simple meaning to this. See the encouragement here and understanding of the mission? This will be the cost of discipleship. You think the church needed that? What kind of effect do you think it had? All of a sudden, the greatest enemy becomes the greatest ally and now faces the persecution he originally gave. What did that do? If anything it did, it made them more bold. That's the purpose in these things. Once they got past the struggle of who this is and they saw what the Lord had done, the encouragement for the church is when he raises up pastors and he raises up those who are willing to put themselves on the line and die for this, it has the effect of training all of us of what we're a part of. It was Jesus who said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul gladly took it on. That's the cost. Witnessing for Christ involves suffering for Christ. I think we needed to be reminded of that today. You see how the whole life becomes an example here of the Great Commission and what it looks like and what it produces? It was Bonhoeffer right that suffering is the badge of true discipleship? If that's true, then the church has to always be reminded of this. In any age, to ask the question of whether it's standing for anything. Why are we doing this? You can have a real comfortable life. You can never offend anyone. You can never stand for any truth. Claiming Christianity, you can avoid all suffering because you're a genuinely nice guy. We got a lot of nice guys today. We are overwhelmed with nice people. Being a nice guy will never get you into heaven. Being good, serving on some boards, but refusing to stand for the truth is not Christianity. Conviction in the gospel. Conviction of what this is about, holding fast to the truth. Jesus said, if you do that, welcome to suffering persecution in some form in your life. This is what we need to be reminded of, what true conversion produces. And yet we're all trying to avoid it, to be known as nice people and never face anyone saying anything bad about us. That's not Christianity. The great fix to everything for Saul was in boldly now making known the name of Jesus. That's what we suffer for. his truth, his gospel, his kingdom. But I want to leave you with this morning and we'll close. The text comes with a massive encouragement in the midst of all this. I want you all to look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now, remember how this began, the narrative with Saul? Here it is. Chapter 8 began by saying this, "And Saul approved of Stephen's execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem." Verse 3, "But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Now turn over to verse 31 of chapter 9. This is the end of this section. Right after Saul is converted and received and brought in, look at verse 31 of chapter 9, and here's what it says. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." The only conclusion that I can draw in today in light of this whole section is after Saul had been converted, peace came on the church. The church was being built up. The right kind of fear fell among them. The comfort of the Holy Spirit fell, and the church booms in connection with the conversion of Saul. The sense you get is Saul was the cause of the persecution. Saul is converted. Saul is received into the church. Saul begins to preach Jesus. Then peace comes. Think there's a message in that? Powerful message, isn't there? What is it? The Lord has the power to bring peace in turbulent times. When the Great Commission is being tended to, when the Great Commission is being honored, when Jesus' name is being made known by people who care a lot about the truth and are bold with the truth, it's going to usher forth the greatest blessing on the church in the most surprising way when you never would think it would work. The church needs to take seriously the reason she exists on the earth. It is for the name of Christ, the greatest and true and lasting peace, but the greatest peace comes this way. The greatest blessing comes this way. This is how the church is strengthened. This is how the comfort of the Holy Spirit comes. This is how peace is maintained. This is how the church multiplies. So I conclude then by saying today, and what is somewhat a challenging section, but so helpful in looking at the mission of the church, may we as the Escondido URC take seriously the call God has for us as his people in the world. There are people like this, Saul, all around us, that the Lord is saving and among us. May we ask him constantly to do that. And then may we as a church be willing to receive, be willing to help, be willing to embrace, be willing to help them in their growth, be willing to love and show the loving arm of Christ, remembering always in all things that unless the Lord builds the house, everything we do is in vain. With church, with school, with whatever. Unless the Lord is building, it's all in vain. So we should listen carefully to how he's building and be a part of the glorious project, for he is building up a whole edifice of living stones of people, of all tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations, and saving them. May we can be committed to his great commission. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us this morning, for encouraging us in the mission and task of the church, for helping us, for all along the way you've helped us and enfolded us into the church, into the kingdom, into the family of God. May we take seriously that calling as a church to love, to help, to embrace, to trust your work, and continue to save, O Lord. Continue to do the saving. Continue to bring people whom you have prepared, and may disciples be made here and all over the face of the world in your church. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray.
listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.